I'd like to talk about John, the 9th chapter this morning, if you want to follow in your Bibles. This is the story of Jesus healing the blind man at the temple. And the actions of the Pharisees after it happened. Just before this act of healing occurred, Jesus was in the temple. And the Jews were so angry at him, they took up stones to kill him. But it says in John 8 and 59, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I don't know, this kind of indicates to me this was some miraculous way that he escaped. I don't know if it was or not, but the fact is that he did, it was not his time to die yet, and so he, in some manner, vanished from them. The first five verses of John 9. Now as Jesus passed by or left the temple, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus took this opportunity not only to do a miraculous deed, but also to teach his disciples. And he told them because the man was blind, he would display his power. He would show the works of God. And he made it clear to them that while this phrase that says in verse 4, I must work the works of him or God who sent me while it is day. He didn't mean I do my works in the daytime and not at night. What he meant was while I'm still alive, while I'm still here, I have time and I will do my works because when I am gone, I won't be here. I won't be here to do my works. But we know that, as it says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did that mean when Christ left that the light went out? Of course not. What that means is we as Christians are His light. We are the light of Christ to the world. And we only can do that while we're alive. When the night comes, we die. When our time is done and we all die, and when that happens, we can't do God's work anymore. So we need to be sure to do all we can while we have life. Verses 6 through 12. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He says, I do not know. Isn't that interesting? He says, A man called Jesus. Well, he didn't see Christ. He had not seen Christ. He hadn't seen anything. He was blind when he was born. Why do you think Jesus told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? For the same reason Elisha told Naaman to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. For the same reason Jesus at times, when he performed miracles, told people to do something first. At times, sometimes he didn't, but sometimes he did. It was a test of obedience, wasn't it? If the blind man had not went to the pool of Siloam and washed, would he have been made whole? Of course not. He would have been disobedient to Christ. And so you know, we are told also, likewise, we are told to live a life of obedience. We can all accept Jesus as our Savior, but if we stop then, if we go through the steps, the initial steps of salvation up to and including baptism, and feel that that's it, we're in, and that's all we have to do, we're sadly mistaken, because we have a lifetime of obedience ahead of us, of works and faith that we need to perform to actually receive the gift of eternal life, just as this blind man had to wash in the pool of Siloam to actually get his sight back. And Christ was not there when his sight came to him. And we'll see that later on. Christ made the clay and put on his eyes, and then he left, or the blind man left. They parted ways at that time. And Christ doesn't come back into the story till later, much later in the chapter here. So when this happened, then of course the blind man was questioned by his friends, those who knew him, by those who had seen him at the temple or wherever on a daily basis. And wouldn't a person obviously be very curious? How did this happen? Who did it? How in the world can you see? Is it even really you? It looks like you, but I'm not really sure. Because now you've got your eyes open, you can see, and you're acting much different. You're not sitting around begging. So that really changes the way a person, that changes their personality, the way they act, and the way people look at them. And he said, well, all I know is this man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and told me to go wash, and I did, and I can see now. It was a very unbiased, unprejudiced response by the blind man. And he wasn't blind anymore, but I'm going to continue to call him that so we won't get confused. He now can see. Verses 13 through 18. They, or his friends, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. It's interesting that the blind man's friends thought that they needed to take him to the Pharisees. This might be a little hard for us to understand unless we lived then, but we need to remember that the Pharisees were the controlling part of the Jewish nation. Religion was their life. It's much different than it is in America today. Religion should be our life, and those in the church, I believe that it is. But as a nation, it was much different. And they were the authorities on Scripture. They were the authority on the law, on basically all things that a person should do. They were not only the authority religiously, they were the authority politically within the Jewish nation. Of course, we know that the Jewish nation was under the oppression of the Romans, but as long as the Roman governor let the Jewish nation do their thing, the Pharisees were in charge, and the Sanhedrin was it. And so this man, for whatever reason, all of these reasons, I suppose, was taken to the Pharisees. And so they started their interrogation, they started their examination, whatever, of this blind man, because they knew Christ. They had just tried to kill him in the temple. Some of them, anyhow. And so you can imagine their examination was not one that was unbiased or unprejudiced. They had an agenda in mind in a big way. So when they asked him what happened, and he told them, very simply, put clay on my eyes. And And I believe this was all happened on the same day, and it was the Sabbath. So some of the Pharisees says, well, he's not from God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Or in other words, he performed work by making clay out of the dust of the ground and put it on this man's eyes. That's work. That's wrong. He's got to be a sinner. Isn't it interesting they didn't condemn the blind man for doing more work? He had to go all the way to the pool of Siloam and wash the clay off of his eyes, which probably would have been much more than what Christ did as far as manual labor, but they didn't condemn him because they had Christ in mind, didn't they? And so there was a division among them. Some of them thought, well, if this man's just a common sinner, this Christ, there's no way he could have healed him. So some of them said, you aren't even blind in the first place. How ridiculous was that? And so they said, what do you think? They asked the blind man, what do you say about it? He says, well, I think he's a prophet. Well, they didn't like that answer, did they? Because that means he's a holy man. And prophets were able to perform great miracles. And they knew that from the old law. And they knew if he was a prophet, he was from God. And so that wasn't acceptable to him. So they said, well, let's get his parents in here. Let's get his parents and we'll see what they've got to say. 19 through 23. So they asked them, the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Very disappointing that the parents of the man, and he was a man, he was not a child. We don't know how old he was, but he was of age. So he was, and he was referred to as a man, so... he would at least been probably well into his teens or maybe 20 years old. I don't really know. We know that the men of war in the Old Testament were considered 20 years old and up, but we don't really know his age, but he wasn't a child. So the Jews tried to get the parents to denounce that Christ didn't do it. And so basically they passed the buck. They said, well, we really don't know. Whether they did or not, I don't know. You would think that they did know by this time, but maybe they didn't. But in any case, when the Jews couldn't get them to say, well, he wasn't really born blind. When they confirmed that he was blind, and they would have had to do that because everyone knew him, they passed the buck on to their own son. He says, well, just go ask him. They took the easy way out. So they called that poor blind man in again. Let's get him in here again. Verse 24. So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner, meaning Jesus. Give God the Father glory, but not this Christ. He, the blind man, answered and says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? This is about the third or fourth time. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I wonder if the blind man was making fun of them now, or, you know, it seems that he understood now that they were trying to get him to denounce Christ. But in any case, he still gave an unbiased answer. And it says in verse 28, when he says, do you want to become his disciples? It says, Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, Christ, we do not know where he is from." There is no way they were going to let themselves believe, was there? There was absolutely no way they would even consider the fact that it might actually be Christ. He might actually be a prophet. That might be true. But what the Pharisees actually did was they showed their true colors here of hypocrisy and hardness of heart and pride. And isn't it interesting that if they really were Moses' disciples, they would have recognized that it was Christ, because even Moses talked about Christ coming. And all the prophets testified of Christ coming, but yet they refused to see. Verse 30 through 33, "The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" To me, this statement is just, it's tremendous. It makes me almost wonder if God put the words in his mouth. I don't know. But we do know, this is the blind man speaking. But the blind man, through his, the fact that he was unbiased and unprejudiced and just reporting the truth, he really was scolding the Jews, and rightfully so, and the Pharisees. He was presenting the truth to them, and that really made them angry. Because here's this common beggar, this blind beggar that's always set at the temple, and he's telling us the law? He's telling us what we ought to be teaching, what we ought to know. Verse 34, "They answered and said to him, 'You are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?' And they cast him out." That word casting out, if you look, it's the same as back in verse 22, when it talks about the Jews had already agreed that if one confessed Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. This is the controlling body that says, if anybody says this Christ is the Son of God, you're not one of us. Get out. And that's what they did to him. After he spoke the truth here, they said, "Well, we're done with you. Get out. And you won't be a part of us anymore." And that wasn't like someone just not being able to worship with his friends. That was, the way I understand it, that was you were cut off from everything day to day, not only the religious worship, but your daily task. You were shunned completely. So when they did that, Jesus came back to the blind man. Verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?'" Remember, this is the first time the blind man had seen Christ. He hadn't seen him. "And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." So we see the confession here that the blind man made, that Christ was the Son of God. And it says in verse 38, he worshipped him. What he did, I don't know. I would assume that he probably fell at his feet. He probably, begged for forgiveness of sin. Who knows what all he said. But his heart was right with God, and he certainly had the opposite attitude of the Pharisees. And so when he was wanting to see, he was wanting to believe, and it was shown to him. Remember that. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." This can kind of be confusing, but it's not really it's not confusing. Jesus, and if you put this with other passages, we might put it in these words. Jesus said he brought spiritual sight to those who want to see the truth, and spiritual blindness to those who refuse to believe the truth. And this is the perfect example, as we see here in John 9, of the blind man who wanted to see the truth, who wanted to know what was right, and the Pharisees who absolutely refused to see it, because they would lose their social status, their preeminence, their power, whatever, maybe even their physical possessions. And so we know this from other passages also. Those who wish to find Christ, those who are looking for Him, it's available. It's there. Those who do not want to see Him, they won't find Him. God has already done all He can do by giving His Son. He's not going to come to someone and say, you have to believe this. That won't happen. But it's available. So I have four little questions here that I think we should all ask ourselves after we went through this story. Are my eyes always looking for the truth so I will not be spiritually blind? Am I proud and self-righteous like the Pharisees, or humble like the blind man? Am I the light of Christ that endures in a world full of darkness and sin? Do I publicly confess the name of Christ as the blind man did? The last thing the blind man would have ever been concerned about was what somebody thought about him worshiping Christ and confessing the name of Christ. I'd like to conclude with reading the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 10. I think this goes along with our story. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This morning, if you are not in the kingdom, if your eyes have not been opened to Christ, and if you have not accepted Him as the blind man accepted Him, then you're lost. And that's not a good place to be. The good news is you don't have to be there. None of us do. And Christ died so we wouldn't be there. And all we have to do is accept Him on His terms and obey Him. We see so much of the world preaches just accept and you're saved. And that's all that's taught. Just accept. But God teaches us that we have a lifetime of obedience. We have action that we must take, and we must be faithful, just as we saw the blind man was faithful to go wash, and he testified, unbiased to the Pharisees. And this was great, no doubt great pressure was put on him, but still he spoke the truth. And today we must do the same. If there's anything that you need, it can be taken care of this morning. And if you need to accept Christ, we give you that opportunity as we sing the song that Dwayne selected. 300